Spring is in full swing, and summer is just around the corner. A great time for a beach getaway at the Oceanfront Boardwalk Plaza Hotel in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. Enjoy the best of oceanfront accommodations and amazing dining right on the beach, both with great views of the ocean and boardwalk. Enjoy a soak in the heated indoor spa pool, or book the adults-only concierge level and relax in the rooftop hot tubs. Book online at BoardwalkPlaza.com or call 800-333-333 Beach. Thanks to the Boardwalk Plaza for being the Bridge Podcast Network sponsor.
We definitely live in a society these days where everyone wants everyone to feel comfortable and get along and agree to disagree, but Christians, well, they have their own way of looking at things.
Narrow-minded, you could say.
Why do Christians reject other religions? We're talking about that today. I'm Mark Dickey.
And I'm Burt Miller.
This is the Why Do Christians podcast. Hey, welcome to the show. My name is Mark Dickey. I host the afternoon show on the Bridge radio station. My co-host is Pastor Burt Miller from Solid Ground Church in Lewis, Delaware. Burt, how are you today?
Well, Mark of Integrity Dickey, I'm doing great.
Wow.
Just, I'm looking at you, man. I'm saying that's a solid guy right there.
That's a slouchy man with integrity.
Yeah. He doesn't have great posture, but he's got great integrity is what he's got.
But I got a great heart.
Yeah. And a curved spine.
I'm trying so hard. I'm young enough that I can fix it. And I don't.
I thought we were just making a joke because can't see us. Was your integrity actually not your integrity?
No.
Your spine. Yeah. For everyone who's listening in, I'm going to describe how Mark is sitting right now. It's on a chair.
I'm trying to keep the mic as high as possible okay. to keep my back straight.
Okay.
All right. Straight in the right way.
Sure.
You know, curved, but straight.
I'm one who adopts the sitting posture of Jabba the Hutt, and I'm fine with it. Just a slouchy mess of flab and.
Mm. See, that's something that's appropriate.
Yeah,
that's something that's appropriate to disagree on and be fine. But our faith.
Yeah.
Let's talk about that.
Segue.
Today. Yeah.
All right.
Segue.
Great. Let's do that. Let's just ease them into it. So what are we talking about?
Sorry. I want to say that kind of the first time that I really came to understand this, I was like 9th, 10th grade when I decided I was going to follow Jesus with my life.
Okay.
And even way back when I was in high school, I developed this like, whatever you believe is cool. Oh yeah, that's just what I believe. If you don't believe that, that's fine. Okay. And you know, I heard somebody say like, you know, we're all worshiping the same God, man. Mm-hmm. I had to add the man part.
wait, did they say man or did they not?
Like, you know, the kind of the kind hippie.
Okay, yeah.
It's all the same God, man. And when you're in high school, or when you
don't know better.
When you don't know better, yeah. Or when you're just trying to make friends, you will say kind of yes to anything. Like, yeah, it is all. Yeah, I say God, you say Allah, they say, you know.
Potato, potato.
But they're not. It's not all the same God.
That's an obviously wrong statement. Absolutely. Yeah.
You say obviously, but that's not.
Well, to me it is because I'm a minister. Yeah. No, you figure, look, the other verbiage is, you know, like sort of all roads lead to the top of the same mountain and all that nonsense. Any basic understanding of said faiths, you will see them disagree on core issues of who the God is, not just rules, but the nature of the God. So, for instance, the God of the Bible cannot be the God of the Quran. And the reason that, you know, the Lord is not Allah is functionality in terms of what people believe about him. So, like, Allah is seen as entirely other, just judging, doesn't love, isn't compassionately involved in people's lives in that way versus the God of the Bible who very much is. Like, the two are not the same guy. Mm. So, you know, sometimes people be like, you know, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And I would be like, no, the more apt illustration there would be looking at a pile of manure and calling it a rose. It's, like, they're completely different things.
It's sort of like if you have a show that you love and then a new season comes out and they do a hard pivot on the character. You're like, wait, that's not.
Well, no, it'd be like if, yeah, I mean, if they recast the character and wrote them completely differently.
You're not Uncle Phil.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Wait, no, wait.
It's Aunt Viv. It was Aunt Viv.
Aunt Viv, that's right. That's right.
Yeah. And I think you hit the nail on the head with the idea of, you know, you kind of rolled with that when you were in a tender age of wanting acceptance, wanting to not offend. You know, in our culture, religion is viewed as a very private matter that,
right.
Yeah, you don't want to step on people's toes.
Which is not what Christianity is.
At all, yeah. So it's counterintuitive to the scriptures and what our faith believes about God. So, yeah, we would just full out reject that idea of truth being like flavors of ice cream opinions. Like, you know, I might think chocolate is the best, you might think vanilla is the best, but we can both, you know, it's true for you, it's also true for me. People treat religion like that sometimes. But a really, really low level of research into what the scriptures teach won't give you that option.
Yeah. Can you show me that in scripture?
Yeah, we can do that in the very first chapter of the very first book. So the book of Genesis opens, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right?
Boom, not a law.
Okay, well, no, it's not. Yeah, no.
Just
so
kidding.
So you find the creation story in Genesis, right? And over again, you know, it says, God said, and it was so, God said, and it was so, God said, and it was so.
Yeah.
Right? And we look at that, and we're like, why is there all that repetition? What is the author trying to tell us about God? And the answer is, in the ancient Near East, where Genesis was written, any person who's reading this is going to understand something very specific about God's nature, specifically that God is the king over creation. This language of God said and it was so, God said and it was so, this is how kings spoke. You know, the king says it's this and that's what's going to happen. The king says that and that's what's going to happen. And so the author of Genesis, when he structures his telling of the creation story, the very first thing that he wants you to know about God is that he is king over everything. Now, here's why this is important, okay? This is important because it's going to step on some American spirituality ignorance. Hmm. And what I mean is we tend to think of religion in terms of, you know, like, okay, so I believe in the Lord. Somebody else believes in Buddha. Buddha doesn't exist. The Lord exists. And the Bible doesn't necessarily treat it like that. The Bible doesn't go, hey, there aren't other gods. It's just that God is above all other spiritual deities.
Hmm.
So, let me give you some examples of that.
Yeah,
that's a big statement.
Many
right?
questions. Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Okay. So Christians, it's not that we're polytheists. It's not that we worship multiple gods. We don't. We worship just one. It's just that there are spiritual entities that also exist that ultimately are way below the Lord.
Gotcha.
Okay. So for instance, 1 Corinthians 10:20, there's a part where Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians not to have to do with food and idols and all this stuff in ancient Corinth. And he makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 10:20. He says, the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. The biblical worldview would be like, okay, when people are worshiping these other gods are actually demons posing as deities.
Gotcha.
So the deity might be named Allah or the deity might be named Ganesh or whatever. But also like those things could exist, but they're inferior to the Lord, that the Lord is king and above all of them. It's why Psalm 82, verse 1, I'm just giving you another example. This is how the psalmist describes the heavens. Listen to this. He says, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. It's that he sits above all of them. He's entirely other.
So you made me think of an extremely, extremely hypothetical situation.
Go.
Okay. Somebody thinks they should, you know, do something with their life that's not good for them.
Mm-hmm.
And they ask for a sign from the universe.
Mm-hmm. That happens.
And they get that sign. And it's clearly a bad decision.
Mm-hmm.
Should I give an example of a bad decision?
Don't out anybody's laundry, but.
No, but like, you know, oh, I think I should get together with this married woman.
Mm-hmm.
I need a sign from the universe. I need a shooting star. There's a shooting star or, you know, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And they get the sign that they're looking for. is that kind of what you're saying, where you're worshiping something other than God, asking for spiritual feedback?
Yeah. Well, so there are spiritual practices that are forbidden in the scriptures that the scriptures don't call a lie. It's just that they're not for us to do.
Okay.
And we can get to that. I think the big thing to realize is that, like, the easy thing for us to do is to be like, okay, you know what? Christians don't, they don't roll with other religions. They reject other religions. Why? Because Christians think that other religions aren't true. No. I mean, we may reject the worldviews of them. We may reject the rules of them. But it's not just across the board that we think those gods don't exist. We think those gods are actually demons.
Okay.
And so to partake in those other religions is to fellowship with the enemies of God, and to give to them a loyalty that belongs only to him.
Okay. I also feel like the word demon is sort of a trigger or turnoff word. Sure. For a lot of people. Like,
sure.
Oh, you're one of those Christians who believes in that.
Well, yeah, but I mean, go on.
But what I would recommend is, we did an episode, Why Do Christians Believe in Demons?
Yeah.
And so there might be a few things that we're talking about here in this episode, mm-hmm. that we're just glossing over very big details. And so if you're confused by this, or like I said, triggered, like, what do you mean? What are you saying about this?
I'm triggered.
Please listen to that episode, because we're maybe taking some liberties with some concepts that we're not going to cover in this episode.
Yeah, I mean, simple just groundwork for that we can share right here would be, why do Christians believe in demons? Because we believe in Jesus, and Jesus confronted the demonic all the time.
Boom.
Yeah, right? So, and this is the thing to know, like, Jesus confronted the demonic all the time, like, because he was above all of it. Like, when you read the Gospels, there's no arm wrestling match between Jesus and Satan and Jesus and demons.
That's right.
They flee in terror, right? And you think of, like, I love Ephesians 1, 19 through 21, Paul says the power, says that power is the same as the mighty strength that he, talking about God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And listen to this, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. So Jesus is seated above all other gods, all other entities and what have you. It's why you find, as you're going through the Old Testament over and over again, there are stories of God just absolutely trouncing ancient gods. Like, in the ancient Near East, again, where Genesis is written, people believe that gods were regional. Like, there were gods of specific countries and people, right? Mm-hmm. And so when the Lord shows up, he's like, you're not worshiping any of those, like, just me. Like, you find, like think about the Exodus story, like the plagues that are done on Egypt, right? And actually what God says there is, I've come to judge the gods of Egypt. And every plague, this is, I mean, a whole side tangent, but every plague is meant to show God's superiority to a specific Egyptian god.
Mm.
Like, and so he's just trouncing them. But then, you know, there's, you know, in 1 Samuel 5, there's a story where the Israelites are defeated in battle and the Ark of the Covenant is carried off and by their enemies. And this is what the enemies believe was, hey, listen, our God just beat your God. So they place it in a temple to this god called Dagon. And if you know the story, what happens is, they wake up one morning and the giant statue of Dagon is, like, knocked over to the ground. The head's broken off and the hands are broken off. Why? Because God is superior to any and every god. And so the first thing that we want to know, like, okay, why do Christians reject other religions? It's because they are inferior to ours. They're inferior to our God. He is above all gods and he is our king, and we don't commit treason with his enemies. Mm. Second reason I would give why Christians reject other religions is because we have an explicit commands, not just one, commands from the Lord not to engage in them.
Like, right. That's one of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me.
Yeah.
But that's not the only place. I mean, there's Exodus 34, 14, where God says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And by the way, that word jealous, sometimes people hear it like, that's kind of petty. The Hebrew word, it doesn't mean jealous in the sense of, like, emotionally insecure. It means one who demands loyalty.
Mm.
And so, you know, the Lord's command is that we do not partake in these things.
Yeah. I'm just thinking about the English language and just how there's so many words that mean so many very different things.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
and how we can, you know, things in scripture can get lost in translation.
Absolutely. Well, I just like to bring that one up because I think it was Bill Maher years ago who brought that up as an objection to the faith, where he was like, you know, I've known people who've gotten over jealousy and they're not God. Doesn't that seem kind of small that your God gets jealous? Mm. And he completely doesn't understand what that word means, because it's about loyalty. And I think we get this, right? Like as Americans, if someone were, you know, selling national secrets to a foreign country, that would be this thing called treason. It would be wrong. Mm-hmm. Well, the same is true in the kingdom of God among his people. Like we don't fraternize with his enemies in that way. That's why, you know, like, you know, I'm going to throw this out to you. As you're going through the Old Testament, do you remember what sort of the big sin that's committed over and over again is? Like the big thing that...
Yeah, worshiping other gods.
That's exactly right. Idolatry, yeah. It's like it's all these other things it seems like God can forgive and cleanse, but he lets his people be absolutely broken when they engage in idolatry because it's a rejecting of him. And the other thing to realize too, like Mark, you mentioned this idea of, you know, somebody reaching out to the universe and asking for a sign and sort of turning to a created thing.
Yeah.
There are spiritual practices that might not in themselves be religious that are still forbidden. Like I'll give you an example. This is Deuteronomy 18 verses 10 and 11, where it says, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, which we would say, yeah, that's a good rule. but right alongside that, with that intensity, listen to this, who practices divination or sorcery, who interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. And this is the thing to realize, and this is where I feel like we got to shift a little bit in the way that we think as we're trying to grow as students of the Bible. There are practices that the Bible says, it doesn't call them false, although like are there such things as false mediums? Absolutely. But not every time. It's why there's, you know, think of like there's a story in 1 Samuel 28 where this one's called the Witch of Endor, and she's a medium, like she consults the dead. The scripture doesn't say that it's always not real. Hmm. It's that there are spiritual practices that they may exist, but they're forbidden. They're not for us to engage in. That like the God who has made everything, who knows infinitely more about the spiritual realm than we do, looks and says, that's not for you.
Yeah.
That's a line you don't cross. That's a thing you don't do. And that's a really big thing to realize. It's how you can make sense of passages in the Bible, like a lot of passages in the Bible, that if you just go, all right, you know, the other stuff is just completely, it doesn't exist. They don't make sense. So like, think about, again, back with the Exodus story, in Exodus 7 and 8, when Moses is beginning with the signs and like God's doing the plagues, over and over again, you'll find Pharaoh's magicians, right?
Yeah.
And they'll replicate it. And oftentimes it'll say like, you know, through their secret arts or whatever. And the scripture doesn't say, oh, they faked it. It wasn't a real thing. No, they were doing something. They were engaging in the spiritual realm, but it was in a way that God is in the process of judging in that story.
Because I talk about this all the time, when I talk to people about this kind of stuff, like you're tapping into real power.
Yeah.
It's real stuff. It's just... you don't realize that this is the enemy of God that you're dealing with.
Well, and look at the fruit of it, right? The fruit of it was Pharaoh's heart hardening. As he would watch them, it would make him more inclined to not turn to and be obedient to the Lord. And that's because that's what the enemy does. You know, there's this, if I could just go like, I don't know, history nerd or whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
There was an old book that was put out in around the 4th century. So I guess scroll, whatever you want to call it. It's called the Book of Enoch, and it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible for a good reason. It doesn't line up with biblical theology. Like the people who were who preserved the Old Testament didn't really feel as though it needed to be included in that canon. But we know that they were aware of it. And in Enoch, you know, every now and then, like we can use it. It's named after a guy in Genesis whose name was Enoch. Who's like only in a couple verses in Genesis, where it says like Enoch walked with God and then he was not, for God took him. And this person was like, that's a neat idea. Let me just make a full work of fiction around it, right? Mm. And it is. It's fictitious. It was written well after Enoch's lifetime, but you can read it and understand what maybe some people thought about the idea of the spiritual realm from that time. And what you find is in Enoch, there are these characters called the Watchers. and they are fallen angels. They're ones who like were in heaven, and now they've become corrupted in the earth. They are the ones who produce like the Nephilim with women in Genesis, I think 6. So it's this person sort of giving like a Christian fiction version, or you know, Hebrew fiction version of these Old Testament stories. And there's a thing that that book writes about with the idea of the Watchers, that basically they were, one of their sins was they were introducing human beings to spiritual practices from the heavens. That like they were taking things that were from the spiritual realm and showing people, here's how you do this and here's how you do that. Here's how you do magic. Here's how you do sorcery. Here's how you engage with different spirits. Again, that's not Bible at all. And so I'm not saying it's 100% true, but what I'm saying is it gives a viewpoint of people going, oh, these things are forbidden, and here's where we believe they came from.
So just to put it out there, everything you just said, the Book of Enoch,
yes,
is not part of the Bible.
Not in any canon of Scripture.
Okay.
And should not be. I reference it to say it shows how people, particularly Jewish people in the 4th century BC, by the way, sorry, if I said just 4th century, it's 4th century BC, viewed some stories from Genesis as they were looking at the faith. In the same way you would look at like the Talmud, which can be, you know, it's commentaries on Old Testament writings, or the Mishnah would be another thing with that. They're not Bible, but they give certain people's perspective on it.
Mm-hmm.
I say this to say the following, that the whole reason I bring it up is that Enoch just makes this point that there are spiritual practices that we are not meant to partake in, but that doesn't mean that they're not real. And that's a point I agree with. I think when God gives, hey, don't engage with spiritists, don't, and like, right alongside with commands of don't worship other gods, it's because there is such thing as a spiritual realm. And that is, and the way that we relate to that realm is with guidance from the Lord. So like, hey, here's, you know, who you pray to. This is the contents of your heart when you pray. These are the ways that you engage with the unseen realm. Things outside of that are toxic, mm-hmm. and they produce all kinds of bad things. In Pharaoh's case, it was a hardening of heart. I think there's absolutely case for people being demonized, afflicted, and all kinds of bad things happening. And unfortunately for us, because we sort of view it as either Christianity is true and everything else isn't real, or Christianity isn't true, and then what is the real thing? And so what happens is culturally we start to shift into a thing called pluralism, where you find people, because they don't necessarily fully believe in this other stuff, they'll engage with spiritual practices for fun.
Mm.
And those practices are forbidden and really, really wrong.
It breaks my heart. In Barnes and Noble, in the game section, almost every time there's a Ouija board. Yep.
Yeah, it's messed up, dude.
This is not a game.
Yeah, it was by Parker Brothers. Here's how to consult the dead. Yeah, it's messed up. Hey, Mark, do you like commercials?
I do.
Don't we all?
Wouldn't it be great if we had a sponsor for this podcast?
Mark, nothing would make me happier.
Well, you could sponsor this podcast by contacting us at podcast@wearethebridge.org. You could be a hot dog stand.
A cheese grater company.
You could sell furniture.
Or Wi-Fi.
Contact us at podcast@wearethebridge.org.
I think that's it. I think we got it.
But those aren't the only things. Look, like you can find, you know, a popular one right now. And I harp on it a lot, and it makes me unpopular, but I'll say it again. Yoga. Yoga is a very popular thing that Christians engage in from time to time, and they think that they're stretching. But it's so much more than that. Like, the yoga poses, there's a great podcast. If I don't know if I can recommend one that's not ours, but I will.
Sure.
Cultish is by Apologia Network. They did an episode on the Hindu origins of yoga, where they spelled it out, and they have this whole thing they talk about, like, there is no Hindu religion without yoga, and there is no yoga without the Hindu religion. Because the poses that you're doing in yoga, they have to do with reenacting wars and actions of the Hindu pantheon. Like the movements of your body in that are religious in nature. And people just roll with it because, you know, I get to wear leggings or I get to be at this class with my friends and I feel a relief as a result of doing it. And I would say stretch without the yoga then, but like don't partake of those things.
So stretching's fine.
Yeah. 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 But not in the yoga aspect for sure. Cause it is in its nature religious. Same way, like, you know, people, how many people, they open the newspaper, or maybe not newspaper now, they check Facebook for their daily horoscope. And what are they doing? They're engaging with the stars. They're engaging with all kinds of divination. Like, it's forbidden. Like, yeah. And it is an avenue for the demonic. Like, it's a bad thing. Mm. And so, you know, Christians, like, back to this idea, we reject these things because they fraternize with our God's enemies. Like, they are forbidden and they're demonic.
So we've talked a whole lot about how other practices, they're tapping into real things, demons, spiritual entities, stuff like that. How do we know that we aren't doing the same thing?
Right.
How do we know that we have it right and that those ones are wrong?
Well, Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit, right? So we have a faith that is not based on philosophy, but the action of a living God, right? So Jesus comes in fulfillment of Hebrew scriptures, and the Hebrew scriptures are the ones that teach us that the Lord is above all gods. And so to make that claim, he'd have to back it up. Mm-hmm. And we see historically and in the biblical narratives that he's done exactly that, right? I mean, look, the Exodus story is not easily faked. And I say that because you're dealing with the judgment of God on an entire nation. It's not a guy in a back room somewhere. Everybody from the Israelites saw it. Mm-hmm. And they would pass it on to their kids. Even like when things are going bad for Israel, they'll, like, you know, whether that be in the Psalms or other places, like, and they'll be like, where are the deeds that you did before our ancestors? Because they just passed this on faithfully. This is what happened to our people. Going forward to the New Testament, you find Jesus, every confrontation he has with other, you know, or with spiritual entities, I should say other spiritual entities, because he's above them and he's fully God and fully man. There's no comparison. He just drives out demons. Every work of Satan, he undoes. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. But then when he's killed, the greatest weapon in the arsenal of those against God is death. Jesus defeats death itself by rising from the dead. Okay, so back to this, okay, how do we know we have the right one? Well, because our faith rests on Jesus rising from the dead. The evidence for that is incredibly strong. And what happens in the lives of believers as a result of it are fruit and evidence in of themselves. And so, you know, versus somebody who's practicing some kind of spiritist, occultic thing or what have you, we don't serve a dead God. We serve a living one who still, I believe, speaks, heals, transforms, sets free. And so he's still very much moving. Mm. So that's what I would say. Like, our faith, the evidence that we've got is primarily the empty tomb, which is attested to by all that stuff before it and all that stuff after it.
Okay. So to wrap it all up, the question, why do Christians reject other religions?
Yeah.
We have this belief system. All of the other ones are wrong.
Right.
Why is that?
Well, so again, our religion bases itself on the person, work, and teachings of Jesus Christ, right? If Jesus was who he said he was, be a Christian. And if he wasn't, don't. Mm-hmm. Okay. He backed up what he said by rising from the dead. One of the things that Jesus said in John 14:6 was, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, mm-hmm. meaning the only one who saves is Jesus. That's why the Bible can say there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. Okay. The idea is Jesus, like, it's not a bunch of roads. There's only one road, and every other thing that looks like a road, it's not taking you up the mountain. It's taking you somewhere else you don't want to be.
Yeah.
Okay. Like, Jesus is the only way up. And I would say another reason why, like, with that in mind, why Christians reject other religions is because we have the superior religion. Like, there's no comparison between the Lord and these other gods. Psalm 97:9 says, for you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. This isn't a thing where the Lord just kind of scratches by a little bit ahead of, a different God. The other God is inferior. Mm. Like, let me say that in this age of, you know, people go, okay, what about, you know, Islam? Like, was Muhammad a prophet or not? You know, like, did he really say these things? If it's possible he had supernatural revelations, I would say he was a false prophet, and he was a false prophet to an inferior God. Allah is below the Lord. It is as simple as that. Mm. Buddha is below Jesus. It is as simple as that. Ganesh, whoever you want to say, they are below Jesus. That's why Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, talking about Jesus, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and, so listen to that, in heaven, every knee should bow. Why? Because there's a spiritual realm above us. Right? Think about like the principalities in the air. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so we follow him because he's better, but also because of his nature. Like, who he is to us creates love. Like, you know, think about, like we mentioned that thing in Deuteronomy where they're having to tell people, don't sacrifice your kids in fire, right? Because these pagan deities demanded that.
Mm.
And yet we don't have a God who takes, we have a God who gives. Like, he doesn't take anything from, like, instead he's loved us so much, he's given his blood for us. And so there's this, okay, man, how can we not follow him? He's above it all. And on top of that, he is so crazy for us that he holds nothing back from us. Like, why would you not want to follow him?
Mm. And that's why I do.
Yeah.
That was really good. If anything we talked about today raised questions, we'd love to hear them, maybe even make a future episode out of it. Just email podcast@wearethebridge.org, put Why Do Christians in the subject matter, and we really do appreciate hearing from you. And if we can help you understand, that's what we're here for. That's why do that's we what is it? That's podcast@wearethebridge.org. Thanks for listening.